Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
We're going to dig right into this. We're going to focus on the word devotion today. We have mentioned time and time again, over and over again, even John Crabb mentioned this the last couple weeks, that John's reason for writing this letter was to help us find fullness of life through believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. How many of you believe Jesus is the Christ? The Son of God. Man, that is just good. We complete 11 chapters filled with real life stories of how it looked when people met Jesus. I don't want you to think those stories are over. Chapter 12 kind of caps off these stories and then turns us to the cross. That's what's going to happen in chapter 12. It caps off the first 11 chapters of stories and turns us to the cross. The first 11 chapters, they flew through 3 years of ministry. While the final 10 chapters are going to crawl through the final week of Jesus' life. There's lots of controversy in our text and surrounding our text. All four Gospels include a story where a woman anointed Jesus, but yet the accounts are not identical. And I've read all kinds of stuff about these things. It's just interesting what people have to say about this. Luke describes Jesus as being anointed early in his ministry. So Luke has a story where Jesus is anointed early in his ministry in the house of Simon the Pharisee, where Jesus addressed the topic of forgiveness. Matthew, Mark, John, they wrote of Jesus being anointed a week prior to his burial. That's towards the end of his ministry, which then Jesus called a beautiful thing. Commonality in both stories is people scolding a woman. People scolding a woman for displaying extravagant and costly devotion to Jesus. That's true in both stories, even though both stories seem to be different and occurred one at the beginning of his ministry, another at the end. Pretty much everyone was scolding this woman. These stories, as I was reading them, reminded me of being 18 years old. Anybody remember when you were 18 years old? Trying to forget when you were 18 years old? Got it. When I was an 18-year-old, I was sensing my call into pastoral ministry. Pretty much everyone that meant anything to me, my dad, my uncle, my grandmother, pretty much anyone who meant anything to me scolded me for wanting to pursue ministry instead of computer science. That's how my call to ministry began. That's how I can relate with this woman this morning, wanting to do something great for the Lord, I thought, but everybody who meant anything to me didn't agree. Looking back, I know they were trying to protect me from what they viewed as a life of pain and poverty. And eventually they came around. I'm thankful to say that. And there's some great stories. You should ask me about those stories sometime. But their initial rebuke, I have to admit, it crushed me. And it stuck with me. I mean, there are times I still think about it. I still maybe even buy into some of the things they said. In fact, they weren't all wrong about some of the pain that I was going to face. I really can relate with this woman in that way. The people in these stories are all relatable. In fact, we're going to see this, and I think they can inspire us to ponder lots of questions. And there's questions in my mind that I think we should ponder, like, how devoted to Jesus am I? That's a good question, isn't it? How devoted to Jesus am I? Or has God put anything costly or beautiful in my heart to do? And if he has, what's holding me back? I want you to think about those things, and I want you to think about some other things as our passage emphasizes the big idea, and that is that devotion to Jesus enables service. in crazy moments. Devotion to Jesus enables service in crazy moments. Now, a good way to tell how you'll navigate life's challenge. I don't know if anybody like having a crystal ball or a prediction. You know, how am I going to do when life goes sideways? A good way to tell how you're going to do, how you'll navigate life's twists and turns, the ups and downs, is to consider how much you're currently abiding in or devoted to Christ. There's a direct correlation between how you're going to do when trouble comes and how you're currently abiding in or devoted to Jesus. Generally, the more you prepare for a test, the better you'll do, right? In John 12, we find at least four principles that I want to share with you this morning that can prepare us for faithful service when things get crazy. So let's get right into principle number one. It's found in verses 1 and 2. Principle number one, serving Jesus is rarely convenient. Serving Jesus is rarely convenient. If you look at verses 1 and 2, it tells us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Bethany's not a person, Bethany's a town, okay? Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. We remember him, right? Remember Lazarus? We just talked about him for the last 2 weeks. Jesus raised him from the dead, right? And that's what John tells us, in case you forgot. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. After resurrecting Lazarus, one of the things you may or may not realize is that Jesus had to pivot his ministry from public to mostly private. This was a big shift in things. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it changed the game. As we're going to see, especially as we go through this chapter, it pushed his enemies over the edge. They were losing their minds because he just did something that was absolutely unexplainable. And in their words, everybody was going to be going after this guy. Everybody wanted to follow him. And their entire world was just about to be rocked. All the power, all the control. After about 3 months, because you remember, we were told after the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus left Bethany. So after 3 months, he returned to Bethany. Why? For a dinner in his honor. And just as his public ministry had begun or been inaugurated with a wedding dinner, remember that? The wedding of Cana? His public ministry was inaugurated with a wedding dinner. Just like that, his private ministry, don't miss this, was now being kicked off with a meal. You may recall how God affirmed Jesus' identity and his purpose at his baptism. Who remembers that? Big day, right? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, just before he goes to be tempted of the devil and off into public ministry. God affirmed his identity and his purpose at his baptism. So I think it's no wonder that Jesus came back to visit his walking miracle before he headed into the toughest week of his life. Don't you think he needed a little reminder of what God could do? Especially as God in a human body. I want to say this, and I want you to hear it. Things like our baptism, the communion meal, our memories, and godly friendships are God's tangible means of affirming our identity and our purpose. Don't miss that. I'm going to say it again. Things like our baptism, the communion meal, our memories, our godly friendships, these are all God's tangible means of affirming our identity and our purpose. You need those things affirmed. You need your identity affirmed, your purpose affirmed. Those are things that God has given you to affirm those things. Now, imagine preparing to receive a guest as magnificent as Jesus. Can you just imagine that for a minute? You're getting everything ready, right? You think about how are you going to need to adjust your home for Jesus to show up? How are you going to have to adjust your heart for Jesus to show up? How are you going to have to move things around on your calendar to host someone as magnificent as Jesus? And then what do you do if the guy wants to stay a while? What's that going to do to your life? I mean, we know that Jesus desires to abide with us. So this isn't technically a hypothetical scenario that I'm putting out this morning, right? Some of us can identify with Martha. And we first met Martha back in Luke 10. If Martha sounds familiar and this story sounds familiar, well, we first met Martha back in Luke 10. You'll remember Martha was the one that was really OCD about her meal prep. Remember that? Martha was the one that got upset with her sister because instead of helping with the meal prep that she was OCD over, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. So we've met this pair before. At another meal. In another scenario that sounds just like this scenario. Here they are again. Only there's increased urgency, isn't there? This time it's a celebration of him raising their brother from the dead. The environment has changed. The urgency has changed. Not to mention facts like it was 6 days before the Passover. Let me rephrase that. It was 6 days before the Passover. I've been telling you about this for 11 chapters, right? The Passover, the one where Jesus is going to be crucified. He knew that. They may not have. But there were also high-ranking people that were furious with Jesus. In fact, were also, as we're going to see in this chapter, furious with their brother. They wanted to put him back in the grave. You kind of wonder how he felt about that, right? Probably not as worried about it as he would have been prior to being resurrected. And then, of course, what had to be troubling to everybody in that room was the idea of Jesus' imminent arrest. Like they knew it was had to be a matter of hours or days. Imagine what that did to the mood. I'd say the tension in that room and the tension in that region was higher than anyone's worst Thanksgiving dinner. One misstep could set off a firestorm. And so Martha desperately wanted this dinner to be perfection, which takes us to what I'm going to call principle number two. Principle number two is that serving Jesus requires preparation. Requires preparation. Now, if it's all there was to it, then Martha would have it hands down, right? But that's not all there is to it, is there? Serving Jesus requires preparation. Mary and Martha, as I said, have been here before. Mary was busy serving as her sister did something unthinkable in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, a pound of this valuable ointment that came from India, by the way, it was an import from India, it equaled about a year's wage. And its fragrance had to eclipse the ambiance of anything Martha had prepared in the room. You know, when people come over to our house, in fact, just about every day of the week, we've got some kind of smell good going in the house. But you know, you get the ambiance of the candle, or maybe back in this day there was some incense that was burning or whatever. But you know, certainly she's trying to create a mood, and certainly her meal was smelling great and filling the room as a good meal would in a holiday or so forth. But whatever mood that Martha was trying to create, this crazy thing that Mary did, that just eclipsed everything. The fragrance went everywhere. Now, Matthew and Mark, this is why we love having the different accounts in the Bible. Matthew and Mark tell us some things that John doesn't. Matthew and Mark tell us that she poured this ointment all over Jesus from head to toe. Now, if you are familiar with your Old Testament, you know that when someone was anointed on the head, that usually meant that they were a king, right? So there's a little something there about that. And then you know that when we're talking about the feet, we're talking about service and servitude. And so there's a little something there about that. And of course, if you're following along or maybe reading ahead, which I encourage you to do, if you're reading ahead, you know the next chapter, Jesus is going to wash the feet of his disciples. So, man, the connections are just popping in this text, right? Don't miss any of that. Verses 4 through 6, though, they ominously state that Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, talk about a mood killer. John's really bringing us down here. He says, Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was this anointment not sold for a year's wage and given to the poor? Well, that's a fair point because just in case you didn't know, Bethany, the name Bethany, that means house of the poor. So it gives you a little idea of maybe what was going on financially in that town. So it was a fair point. John tells us that he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he would help himself to whatever was put in it. How's that for some context? As John writes this gospel, he's looking back and he has more insight on Judas than he did in the moment. Okay, so don't miss that. This is years later. John's writing the gospel, looking back, having more insight on Judas. In his mind, he started to figure out it was the smaller betrayals of trust that led up to the big betrayal. We think of Judas and the big betrayal, but obviously it was the smaller betrayals. It was the grab in the bag here and a grab of the bag there that led to the bigger betrayal. And as with us, I want you to notice something else here about Judas. Satan lured Judas into his sin through his gifts and talents. You know, oftentimes that's the downside of our gifts and talents, is that those are areas we don't think that Satan can get us. Usually when we're not watching is when he's working, right? Judas turned out to be a duplicitous, disloyal mole who had embezzled ministry funds. That's who they found out this guy was. But they didn't know that at the time. And I get how upset John was about that. Obviously, you know, I don't know if you've ever been upset about something, but you just bring it up at weird times sometimes. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I don't know why I brought that up. Well, because it's upsetting you. But I really think it's strange that John singles out Judas here, especially when Matthew and Mark don't. In fact, in Matthew and Mark's account, they say that everyone in the room was indignant about this. Everybody in the room, all the disciples, all the people in the room were upset by what this woman did, not just Judas. And it's easy, I think, to vilify Judas, but all 12 apostles had their moments of denial and betrayal, just like we will. Remember that, will you? All 12 apostles had their moments of denial and betrayal. The apostles, the ones Jesus chose to start his church on earth, like all 12 of them had their moments of denial and betrayal, and yet Jesus chose them and worked through them to the point where today we sit here. Don't forget that. As I wonder why John mentions this about Judas, I think maybe it's because, according to Mark 14:10, this public rebuke was the breaking point. This is the thing that drove Judas into the murderous arms of the chief priests and eventually to his death. We don't have to let betrayal and denial and shame drive us to those things, but it drove Judas to it because he wouldn't trust Jesus. It seems, as we read these stories and put them together, that Mary was the only follower of Jesus who was tuned in enough to see this moment's significance. Are you starting to catch that? Mary seems to be the only one tuned in enough to see the moment's significance. And it's no secret why. I mean, I kind of alluded to it already. Why did Mary tune in? How was she tuned in? Well, everybody else wasn't. Well, three times in the Gospels, you know where we find her? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Somebody like that's going to be ready. Three times she's found sitting at the feet of Jesus. And of course, sitting at the feet of Jesus is always where service to him begins. Always. You may think it starts somewhere else. service for Jesus always begins at his feet. Constantly abiding in Jesus enabled Mary to tune out the noise that was going on around her so she could tune in to Jesus. Everyone else was caught up in being practical, which isn't always bad. Don't hear me getting down on being practical, because I'm pretty practical. Everyone else was caught up in being practical, but no doubt the cares of this life were blurring their eyes of faith. Which I think, by the way, speaks to our moment, doesn't it? The cares of this life and practical matters are really just, they're kind of getting in the way of us focusing on Jesus. It's worth asking, have we been abiding in Jesus? And more importantly, have we been abiding in Jesus enough to offer extravagant devotion when other believers are understandably reeling in practical matters? I mean, we don't want to get down on our brothers and sisters for reeling in practical matters, right? Practical matters matter. But the question is, have we been abiding in Jesus enough to offer extravagant devotion to him when those around us are understandably reeling in practical matters? I think that's a great question for today. Serving can be inconvenient. Serving Jesus requires preparation. And then there's principle number three. Principle number three, serving Jesus is often misunderstood. Serving Jesus is often misunderstood. Can anybody relate with that? You ever been misunderstood for serving Jesus? You ever felt like you're the only one devoted to Jesus in the moment? I mean, it's okay. Maybe you felt that way. Why isn't anybody else serving the Lord right now? Why isn't anybody else thinking about Jesus right now? There's a couple things I think we need to remember in those times. It's very important. Number one, it's pretty highly unlikely that you're the only one devoted to Jesus ever. Okay? Maybe in your small circle, or maybe in your head or whatever, but I've been there. I get it. I felt that way, but it's really never true. Jesus always has people. Always. Another thing I think we should remember is that God is always working in others. Always working in others who will go on to exhibit great devotion like the apostles did. Think about it. While Mary seemed to be the only one in that room at that moment that was devoted to Jesus and offering extravagant service to Jesus, well, we know the other people in that room, eventually, they had their own extravagant offerings, their own costly devotion. Those guys, they were just late bloomers, maybe, if you want to think of it that way, right? But eventually, they came around and still had their ups and downs. So be careful with that kind of thinking. We don't want to have kind of that Judas thinking that we're not trusting the Lord, right? That can be deadly. It can be soul crushing. Comfort can also be found in our Savior's many defenses, if you will, of his misunderstood disciples. Like in verses 7 and 8. If you look at verse 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Leave her alone." Oh man, I love that. All these people are, you know, wouldn't you just love to have Jesus come to your defense when everybody seems to be coming against you? I mean, you can kind of put yourself in that place for a moment. You can expect that he would. And maybe you would even want to envision that in your worst moment, right? Just leave her alone. Leave him alone. Jesus is saying those things. But he says here, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, Jesus was passionate about helping the poor. You believe that? Everybody believe that? Agree? I mean, these guys were impoverished as they were running around. No place to lay their head. No home, right? They got a tiny little money bag that one guy's in there taking money out whenever he wants to. Oh, I can't even think about that right now. But their little bag was about meeting their own needs. And what else? The needs of the poor. So Jesus' response here implies some things. I think it implies that it was a unique moment, right? And Jesus wasn't against giving to the poor. He was a big fan of it. He demanded that they do. And so this was a very unique moment. I think it implies that his death was necessary to right all wrongs, including poverty. I also think that it implies that the cross alone has to guide every aspect of our discipleship, including our giving. I also think verse 8 increases our duty to the poor. If you think about it, Jesus isn't physically here anymore. He's physically seated in heaven. So I think if you flip that verse around, you all of a sudden see we have a massive duty to the poor. It was devotion that enabled Mary to sense that it was time to serve her Savior extravagantly. There's no way, no way that she could foresee that his crucifixion would be so close to the Sabbath day that Jewish law would prevent the preparation of his body for burial. There's no way she knew that. But that's what she did. Somehow she was moved to do this in the moment, and it turns out she was actually tuned in enough to do something that she didn't even realize was going to be necessary, and that was anoint his body before it went into the grave. Again, preparation. That emboldened her. Devoted preparation. It emboldened her to push through the inconvenience. It emboldened her to push through being misunderstood. She was able to give Jesus the honor that she knew he deserved. And like the high priest Caiaphas that we just read about last week, right? Chapter 11, 49 to 52. Just like the high priest Caiaphas, she was oblivious to the future impact of her faithful actions. Folks, never forget there can be future impact of faithful actions, even though today just doesn't seem to matter. Even though today maybe everybody's mad at you, confused by what you're doing. But we see it time and time again. We saw it with Caiaphas. We see it with Mary. We're going to see it again as we go through John. There's always future impact of faithful action, which segues into our takeaways, which I've stuffed into what we're going to call principle number four. Principle number four, serving Jesus is always worth it. Would you please say that out loud with me right now? Serving Jesus is always worth it. I want you to say it one more time because I'm hoping it'll stick. Serving Jesus is always worth it. You believe that? Are the days where you struggle to believe that? Serving Jesus is always worth it. Mark 9:41, he says, if you just give somebody a cup of cold water, you've done something valuable. A cup of water. 1 Corinthians 15. The end of the resurrection chapter. Remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Why do you suppose the Bible has to tell us stuff like that? Because we need to know, right? We need to be reminded. In verses 9 through 11, we're told that when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there. Oh, now we're back to the crowd again, right? The crowd. That's never really good in the book of John. Uses the term the crowd or the Jews, and it's usually a bunch of religious leaders that are being grumpy. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came. Great. Martha's day just got worse. Not only on account of him, Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They wanted to put their eyes on this miracle or supposed miracle, whatever. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Doesn't seem like anybody can catch a break here. Kind of seems like Mary's moment's over. Like, you know how we do this? Like, we just move on to the next verse, or, you know, the news moves on to the next cycle, right? And here we go. We're moving on to the next cycle. It's like, dun, dun, dun. The crowd's back. The leaders are mad. Everyone wants to kill Jesus. Now they want to kill this guy who raised from the dead. Seems like her moment's gone. Her moment's passed. You ever feel that way? You feel that way after like a holiday, after Christmas? You ever have that kind of drop after Christmas? Like, oh man, I was so excited for Christmas. There's, you know, Christmas music started on Halloween, and I was pumped about it, and then all of a sudden, it's over. That's got to be where Mary was right now. She's still Mary. She's still devoted. She still did her thing. She's still at the feet of Jesus. The room still smells very fragrant. And all of a sudden now, there's a crowd forming outside. And so there's commotion in the house, and there's commotion outside the house, and life is getting just back to normal. That moment is just eclipsed. Her act of devotion is just a mere blip on history's radar now, or was it? Again, John leaves a lot of things out. In Matthew's account and in Mark's account, we discover something wonderful that Jesus said. And everybody heard it before the moment could get away from him. Jesus said something that would matter forever. And he said this. He says, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what Mary has done will also be told in memory of her. How's that for Jesus not letting the moment get away? How's that for affirmation that Mary had done the right thing, even though it was scary and not well received? Truly, no effort is wasted in God's economy. God wastes nothing. Nothing. Reminds me that doing good is never pointless. It reminds me of one of my go-to verses lately. One of the verses that I've had to cling to because I've been doubting it in my own heart. But it says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Do you believe that? I have to believe that. Why else do good? Why ever do good? Why do good when it seems pointless? Because in due season, the Bible promises we will reap if we do not give up. As I thought about Mary's crazy act, you're going to have to go with me a minute on this. I thought about Mary's crazy act, and I was thinking about smells. Certain smells are hard to wash off. Just this week, I was pumping gas and got a little gasoline on me. You know how that goes. What are you going to do? You got a little gasoline on you now, like the rest of the day. It's like you smell gasoline. And I'm such a klutz. I'll get in the car and, start to wipe my hand on the seat or something. And now it's on the seat and it's going to be there for a while. And just when it starts to go away, it gets warm out a little bit. The sun bakes the car. And guess what? Now it smells like gasoline again, right? Some smells are really hard to get rid of. Have you ever eaten something that made you stink? I just thought of this right now. I had chorizo when I was a young kid. And, that's I think it's a sausage, spicy sausage or something like that. Well, apparently chorizo doesn't do well with me. I woke up for Easter morning and we were going to go to my great grandma's church. And my mom made me take 2 showers that day because I stunk. That chorizo would just pour out. Some smells are hard to get rid of. Anybody have stink bugs? Anybody make the mistake of smashing a stink bug? I was just trying to get one into a container yesterday, and the dumb thing sprayed my hand on the way into the container, and guess what? I smell like stink bug the rest of the night. And I wash and wash and wash and wash and dry, and then I'm like walking out, sit down, I'm like, oh, I still smell like stink bug. Some smells are really hard to get rid of, aren't they? Oh, then there was a time I toured a spice factory. You're not in a hurry, are you? Because I got stories. I toured a spice factory one time, right around the corner here. And they put flavoring on chips. So if you like Doritos or this company, in Batavia, they do that for places all over the world. Big names. And so they invite us to come through. So we walk through their factory, right? No problem. We walk through. I'm there for a couple hours. It's great. They're telling us all kinds of stuff. I leave, and all day I smell like seasoning. In fact, what was on me, the smells that got on me, they started to make my truck smell like seasoning. And my truck smelled like seasoning for weeks, all because I was in a room with smells in the air for maybe a couple hours. The people that work there, they say that people are always sniffing them at cash registers. They go to the store after work. People are like, man, you smell like Doritos. And I say all this not because I've lost my mind or I've, wandering here this morning. I say all this because I really wonder how long the fragrance of anointing Jesus stuck with him. I mean, the moment was over, but the fragrance wasn't gone. Maybe throughout all the events leading up to the cross. Maybe while he was on the cross. Had to be in his skin, not just his clothes. This was poured directly on him. I wonder if while on the cross, maybe he experienced brief moments of comfort and joy as he got whiffs of Mary's generosity towards him. I don't know. Those are my guesses. It's impossible to know. But what we can be sure of is that Jesus was pleased with the memory of Mary's devotion. There is no doubt in our minds that Jesus was pleased with the memory of Mary's devotion and her willingness to be inconvenienced, misunderstood, and vulnerable with her peers. Now, in a culture that required women to never let down their hair in public, Mary was emboldened to risk great public shame here. While she hoped her believing peers would understand, and they didn't, did they? Here's what she knew. She knew her Savior would respond with gentleness, mercy, and grace. Don't miss that. You may not know how the people around you are going to respond in the moment, and I pray that as a church, when you have your moment, that we respond really well to it. But even if we don't, please do not miss that Jesus will always respond with gentleness and mercy and grace to those who put their trust in him. Always. You say, well, how could she have this kind of certainty? How can we have this kind of certainty? Well, I want you to know, Mary knew the other story. Mary knew the other story where a sinful woman was moved to let down her hair and serve Jesus by washing his feet. Certainly that story had circulated a few times as they had gone on their travels together, and it was told over and over. And so what gave her the confidence to boldly do this for Jesus and know that at least Jesus was going to respond to her well was hearing another story about someone else who had done the very same thing, or mostly the same thing. This was tears. Hers was ointment. No doubt that story inspired her moment, as it should inspire our moment. We live in a culture that may cancel us for and define us by the worst thing we've ever done. That's what our culture does, right? But we believe a gospel that offers us endless redos for those of us willing to confess and repent of our sins. Is that not good? What if we believed the gospel like Mary did? What if we believed it enough to let our hair down? What if we believed it enough to let our guard down, at least in the presence of other believers? What if our whole church went all in together and supported one another through anything? Pick your worst day. Put it in your head right now. Your worst day for just a moment. Sorry to do this to you, but just take that worst day. What if our church went all in on the gospel together and supported one another through that? We supported you through that. I mean, that's how we want to be, right? That's how we should be. And not only do I think that would impact us, but in the next chapter, Jesus is going to tell us that that kind of love for one another, that kind of gospel support for one another, that kind of love is going to impact the world more than any sermon I could preach or song that we sing or prayer that we could offer. I want to close this morning with this question that I asked earlier. Is there some costly, beautiful, or even simple thing that God has put in your heart to do? If so, what's keeping you from doing it? And if there is something there, would you be willing to come talk to us, and maybe we could talk over ways we could support you in your devotion to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, Mary's costly devotion and beautiful act gives us so much to think about. It challenges any of us who might come to this place and blame others for our inability to get anything out of worship. It inspires me to get real and let my guard down even more so that others can see the value of your gospel. It reminds us that while there are still earthly consequences for sin, Christ's death eradicates the eternal consequences and provides unbreakable standing and relationship with you by grace through faith in your Son. May our church keep growing into a safe place for sinners, a safe place where sinners can let their guard down, a safe place to share our doubts and our fears, a safe place to rest from constantly pretending and performing, and a safe place to be inspired and supported in the process of becoming the people you intend us to be. We pray these things in your name. Amen.